Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to talk to those of you this morning who are discouraged. I hope we have some here that are discouraged. Anybody discouraged this morning? All right, good. Several of you. How many of you have ever experienced discouragement? Okay, well, good. Then this will be worth doing. You all should have raised your hands. Last week, I told you that scourging is a way of life for Christians. Remember that? Very strong words that God scourges every son whom he receives. So if you are a believer in Christ, then you signed up for discipline from God. He scourges, he punishes. Now I know that doesn't fit American worldview of how to raise children, but biblically it's not too far off, especially if you study Proverbs. But the concept is, if you're a child of God, then you will be punished, scourged, disciplined by God. He does it to every single one of us. And these trials that we go through are actually part of that. So when you encounter trials, you ought not to be surprised that you're encountering trials, because that's how God handles his kids. Every one of us goes through that. So you should be discouraged. That's why he follows up this section about scourging with an exhortation not to be discouraged. The reason he wants us not to be discouraged is that discouragement kills hope. That when you are discouraged, you're focusing on the current, present difficulties, and it kills, it squelches your future hope. And as we've seen from chapter 11, faith is all about what you can't see, unseen realities, and the future, the prophetic future, those things that God has told us in his word that are going to happen in the future. So looking at discouragement, it kills our hope. And so where he's working with us today is on the future, and he's going to talk about future issues with us, bring it back to today, and tell us not to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by all the stuff that's going on in your life. That will absolutely ruin the hope of the future. Okay? So, verses 12 and 13 here in chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13, what he's telling us is that, let me just put it together. Since scourging is so common, since it's such a common experience among believers, we ought to make better choices. In other words, the result of God's discipline and punishment in our lives should be better choices. Now, let me show you how I get this out of verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, it's not a therefore as is translated in my text, but it's a wherefore. The difference is, wherefore means that he's coming immediately upon what has just preceded. Based on the fact that I've just told you, you're going to be chastened and scourged, and no chastening, no scourging seems joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So having just told us about the scourging from our Heavenly Father, now he says, therefore, stop being so discouraged. Therefore, the hanging down hands, you can see these hands from so discouraged, the knuckles are dragging along the ground. You're just worn out, drop dead, exhausted, tired. Most of us can remember a time when we've been through that kind of work. Anybody? I certainly can. Most of the times, it's when I get out of my office and I get to go do carpentry work or construction work. And by the time I'm at the end of the day, I sit down to watch the news. And I'm just like my dad. He watched the news in his easy chair. Every night at 9 o'clock, he'd turn on the news. And it was the preamble to his sleeping, because with that fast, he never made it to the weather report, and he'd be sound asleep. That's the way I am after a long, hard day's work. But he says the hands that are hanging down, and the knees, which are wobbly, literally, they slip from side to side. Anybody have knee problems? I never used to have knee problems. And then I started working with Marvin doing construction work with his business. And all of a sudden I found I had to wear a brace. Never had knee problems. But I worked all day long, you know, hauling stuff out of a house, throwing it in the trailer. And all of a sudden about 3 o'clock, I couldn't move my right leg. My knee was so painful. I had to go to my truck and put on knee pads, because my knee wouldn't go where I told it to go. Now, from here on out, I'm careful. I also bring bandages, ACE bandages. So if I need them, I've got it. But he says these wobbly knees, these things, you're worn out. It's been so hard on you from God's discipline process, His training program. Read here, His scourging. It's so hard on you that your hands are dragging on the ground in discouragement and your knees are wobbly. So what do? Since that's the condition of every believer, because He disciplines every son whom He receives, then His command is actually this. Make straight paths. Make them straight again, literally the term. So at one point, we were on the right path, and you know, then we got off the wrong path, and what did God do? Yep, world woodshed experience. Now He says, make these paths straight again. And the wheel tracks, make them straight for your feet. You know, I've been spending way too much time looking at a piece of property on my phone in Oklahoma, planning things out. I should be doing other things, but it's fun. I've got some things that I think the Lord is doing, and I'm excited about it. But when I look on my phone, do you know what I can see? I can see game trails all through this property. The last time I was there, we were putting a road into it, and Marvin and I hiked all through the park. We actually found the southwest corner, finally. But as we walked through the grass, you could see where the deer had spent the night. Anytime there's a little rivulet, the grass is all made a nice flat bed. But these game trails, do you know what? They go all over everywhere. He says, don't do these wandering paths. Make a straight road for your feet. Make it again straight. So yeah, well, guess what we learn from doing the wrong thing? God scourges every son. So make good paths for your feet, for these wheel tracks. I'm changing the metaphor as he does here in the verse. He says, do this for yourselves, in order that the lamed should be not turned aside, but rather should be restored. What I think he's saying is, as a congregation, make good choices so that everybody who's been tripped up — how many of you have been tripped up morally, emotionally, psychologically? Yeah. So that all of us would get back on the right path together. We'd be healed. We'd be restored. So I think the first point here in this passage is, since scourging is so common, don't be discouraged by it, but make better choices. That's what he wants you to do. Learn from the punishment of the Lord so you don't do that again. It's amazing how discipline works. You know, as a school, from time to time, we have to discipline children. Had a little kindergartner in the school here, just — he was crying to beat the band. Oh, he was — I mean, it's one thing that's cool about these little boys. They have no shame. When they're upset, they just howl. So, I mean, I heard him all the way down in my office. He's in the back office. So, you know, I let him cry for a little while. Then I go down there and I sit down to him. So, what's the matter? I had to pull my fish down, which being interpreted means he got into trouble and he had to take his fish down. We have visual ways of helping him. So I said, did the teacher tell you to do something that you didn't do? Yeah. Well, don't do that. If you listen to her when she tells you what to do, you won't have to pull your fish down. And then you won't be here, and you won't be crying, and you'll be in your class learning. Because are you learning? He says, no. So we talked about it. So next time when she tells you, what are you going to do? I'm going to listen to her. Well, do you want to go back to class now? No, I don't. I said, why not? Because I'm so tired. I said, you're so tired because you've just had a fit. You've been crying to beat the band. That's why you're crying. You're tired. But most of the learning's done by tired children. So go back to class. Back to class he went. Don't do this. Since this is the consequence, don't do that. Make better choices. I only really have 2 points here, but actually it's a terrible structure because verse 14 has another subject. It's, since scourging is so common, make better choices, verses 12 and 13. Verse 14, he says peace and holiness are great choices. What kind of choices should you make if you are discouraged? And the answer is good ones. What do good ones look like? Pursuing peace and righteousness or holiness. Pursue peace and holiness. Follow, chase after. This is your other. Make straight paths for your feet. There you go. And then here he says, chase, follow, pursue. You know, I hate to keep using Murphy, but he's got this down. Squirrel, fat, sassy, fluffy tail, comes down the tree, goes midway between the door and the tree. Murphy waits patiently inside the house on his braided rug, looking out at the squirrel. The squirrel sits there in the yard and chatters at him. Well, you know, he'll take it for so long, and then he gets up and he runs through the first doggy door, crash. Runs through the garage, goes through the second door, crash. Those are the doggy doors opening and closing. So the squirrel has lots of warning. And by the time he comes through the second door, the squirrel's already back. He waits until the dog opens the second door. And then he starts towards the tree. And Murphy chases and pursues it relentlessly to the tree. Squirrel goes up, usually about 6 feet, and sits there and chatters at him. I don't know whose entertainment this is for, but certainly not mine. But he says, follow, chase, pursue peace with everybody. If you're discouraged, one thing that will help you is to stop fighting with people. Okay? Now, you know, obviously that's not always possible. Sometimes you have to fight. But wherever possible, pursue peace with all men. And he says, pursue also consecration, sanctification, holiness, all those would be good translations of this verse. So he says, look, since punishment's so common, you know, here's the point, make better choices, such as getting along with people and being righteous, pursuing holiness and sanctification. Now this next phrase, without which no one will see the Lord, okay? This is the navigator's verse. Actually, I think they leave out the peace part of it and pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, I asked a navigator one time because they're really into verse memory and it's a good group. So this illustration, but it is their organization's verse. I said, and you know, he quoted the theme of the navigators, Hebrews 12:14, pursue sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, we're not theologians. So, you know, taking the first part seriously, I didn't say to him what I was thinking. What I felt like saying is, so you're ex-military people who memorize stuff that has no meaning. But I didn't say that. But his point was, they don't understand or interpret the verse. But if you don't interpret this verse, it's ludicrous. What they do with it is go up, well, I wouldn't say the navigators don't because they don't interpret it, but what people do with this is make salvation conditioned upon works. Because it's conditioned upon two things. What is it conditioned upon? Pursuing peace and pursuing holiness. Without these things, you will never see the Lord. Therefore, you have to work your way to heaven. Right? Well, if this is the condition of salvation, how many of you are saved? Anybody fight with their... Yes, you did. You know? Like Mr. and Mrs. Beadle. Fred and Mrs. Beadle, I don't know what her name was. They always drove separate Cadillacs to church on a Sunday morning. And so my dad was teasing him and said, Fred, how come you and your wife drive separate Cadillacs to church every Sunday? Oh, we'd never be able to worship if we drove together. You know, but this whole concept of pursuing peace, it's a lifelong thing that we as believers have to do. So what is he talking about in this chapter with this? The seeing of the Lord, is it present or is it future? Let's start there. Look at your text. Without which no one will see the Lord. Is that present or future? Future. He's not talking about some subjective, internal viewing of the Lord. He's talking about a future viewing of the Lord. And all through this chapter is the millennial reign of Christ. We are receiving a kingdom, future tense in the passage. I'll have to wait until we get there to do the exposition. But it's a kingdom that's future. And it's not now, it's then. And the seeing of the Lord is actually literal. So if you want to see the Lord in the millennium, your proximity to Christ is actually conditioned upon faithful obedience now. It's a reward. It's not a condition of justification. He's talking about the future. And all through this passage, he's dealing with the reward of your inheritance. In fact, my idea is don't squander your future. That's what this passage is telling you. Make good choices, because if you don't, you're going to squander your future inheritance. So I believe that the best interpretation of this difficult passage is to just take it literal. Number one, it will be future. Number two, it will actually be seeing the Lord. So what will that look like? I think it will look like this. If you pursue peace now, and you pursue sanctification now, they will have a day in your honor, in your name, where you will have an appointment to see Christ reigning in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. Won't that be fun? I don't know, how far are you going to have to go? Well, it's a big world. You're going to have your appointment, walk. Even Christ said people will come from east and west and sit down with who? Abraham, and have dinner. How cool is that? In the millennial kingdom. So I think it's literal. And he's just saying what we already know is that the rewards of the future are conditioned upon your obedience today. This is not a salvation passage. I wish I could open this for questions, but then your hamburgers and hot dogs would be burnt, and I don't want to do that. So here in verse 14, he says, pursue peace and holiness. They're great choices. And then he has this off-the-cuff remark so that you'll understand that it's important. Then he gives us three exhortations in this concept of rewards. The first is the first part of verse 15. Let's stay together. Observing carefully, it's a participle, observing carefully, examining lest anyone fails to keep up, and they fall behind, and they fall behind from the grace of God. This isn't meaning you lose your salvation. It's a reward passage. It means they fail to keep up with what we ought to be doing as Christians. They fall behind. They're not part of the group. I was watching a nature program. Do y'all like this North America series that's new? Man, it's great. Love it. They have one on Africa that's talking about planet Earth, but there's a bunch of elephants, herd of elephants, you know, and they're led by the woman. The matriarch of the herd is the actual one that tells them when to move and so forth. The bulls are there for protection and show, but it's the woman, the oldest matriarch, who decides when they relocate. So this herd of elephants comes along to a river, right? And they got little bitty ones, little bitty elephants. They've got adolescent elephants. They've got all the elephants of a herd. And matriarch, she sits right across, goes across all the elephants, get into the water. Even the little bitty ones, you know, they grab onto their mom's tail and they're dragged through the water. And they get to the other side of the river because the grass is better over there. And one of the adolescents has a conniption fit. He, I don't know what happened to him, but he's on the bank of the river and he's running up and down the water's edge. His ears are flapping, his trunk's up, his tail's doing this. He's hollering at the top of his lungs, back and forth on the river. He's just having a fit. And all the elephants are on the other side of the river and he's not with them. Now, if these were American elephants, which we don't have, what would they do to the adolescent who's left behind? Have a nice life. They'd abandon him for sure. But these elephants, the matriarch gets, it's like turning a train. The whole herd gets on the other side and they do this big left turn and they make a big circle and they head back to the river and they go back across and they rejoin the adolescent and they go on from there. What an incredible concept. Even elephants get this concept of staying together. Let's stay together, he says, being very careful that in this process of discouragement and God's discipline, somebody doesn't get blown out of the saddle by it. How do you do that? Well, you watch out for people. Where is so-and-so? Why aren't they here? Do we know that they're doing okay? Is this under the hand of the Lord? Are they involved in another church but pursuing? Because of the seriousness of this, he says, let's make sure we stay together. He says in the next section, next part of this verse, let's stay free from bitterness. Let's stay free from bitterness. The next part of verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness, the bitterness is this slow burn. It's like the charcoal versus the thorns that crackle and pop. This is that slow burn of discouragement that sets into your bones, makes you bone tired, weary. I just can't go on another month. He says, lest any root of bitterness growing up, it should trouble. Interesting way he puts this together. It grows up and it troubles, and through this many become infected, polluted, defiled by it. So this next exhortation is, let's make sure that we're free of this root of bitterness. Nothing will kill your looking to the future faster than bitterness. It's as dangerous as discouragement. I think what happens is discouragement sets in, and then you set your jaw and you say, you know, there are people who could fix this, God. And so this bitterness comes in, and so you start looking to immediate pleasurable things, bad things, to take your attention off of the hopelessness and the discouragement and the bitterness. And so you can't think of anything good about so-and-so or such-and-such because you're bitter. Your focus isn't on what God is doing in your life and in the future. Your focus is on yourself and you're angry that God has disciplined you. Boy, I know what this is like. The third exhortation is to let's take rewards seriously. That in the process of discouragement and bitterness, what's missing is the element of hope, because discouragement kills hope. And in the process of staying discouraged, you will squander your future inheritance. That's all the way through 16 and 17, these two verses. I don't know that we'll have time to do all of this. Verse 16, lest any fornicator, that's an immoral person, pornos, from which we get pornography, in Greek it includes all of the sexually improper behaviors and thoughts. It's the big umbrella under which all of the other sexual sins that you can list, and they're listed in Scripture. We won't go through them, but it encompasses all of the aspects of morality. So he says, lest any fornicator or void of piety, profane, godless. It means the person isn't focusing on spiritual things. Now this warning is to believers, right? So he's saying that believers obviously can be immoral, and believers obviously can be godless or profane. That is, they fail to take full recognition of the importance of spiritual things. So he says, lest any fornicator or profane person like Esau, great Old Testament illustration. You know, he's in a family where there's partiality. Before he's even born, God, in his sovereignty, determines that the younger is going to be the inheritor of the promise. You know, his father is partial to him. His mother is partial to Jacob. It's a miserable existence. And then he gets cheated out of his birthright. You know, he's blessing is stolen. All of these things. And then he says, all right, well, I'm going to kill my brother as soon as my dad dies. And then his brother takes off, and they're gone for 40 years. By the time they get back together, Jacob is the one who looks like, you know, he really doesn't have a lot of faith. And Esau is the man who steps up and reconciles with his brother. It's real interesting how this all takes place. So Esau made peace with his upbringing and his starting of life. So I think what he's doing with this is not issuing an edict concerning unbeliever versus believer, but rather the dangers of not taking seriously spiritual things. Because that was Esau's problem. When he was young, he didn't care about his birthright. He didn't care about it. He's hungry. Jacob's got this good pot of stew. Hey, feed me. Sure, I'll feed you. Give me your birthright. We're twins. You're older than I am. Give it to me. Sure, you can have it. And he eats a bowl of food for it. And that's what the reference is here. Esau, who substituted a morsel of food, one morsel of food, he sold it. He sold his birthright for one, the double blessing, the rights of the firstborn. He sold it for one more morsel of food. For you know that even afterwards, when he was wishing to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. The repentance, he was rejected. For a place of repentance was not available to him. He couldn't find it. Even though through tears, he sought it diligently. This is a warning to believers that Esau disregarded the spiritual importance of his birthright. And the result of that was that he lost it. He lost his inheritance because of bad choices. Perfect illustration for the argument of this passage. Don't squander your future. How do you do that? By allowing discouragement to grow into bitterness, rather than pursuing peace and holiness. Father, we pray that you would keep us from discouragement. Give us eyes of faith to look to the future, knowing our eternal rewards hang in the balance. Thank you that our everlasting life is secure. Now help us to walk by faith, looking to that future blessing that you've given through obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.